Well, good morning. If this is your first time joining us, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And if you're somewhat new to City Light, something that's going on in the life of our church is that we are, here at City Light Manayunk, planting a new church. Okay, so right now, we have City Light Manayunk, and we've planted City Light Center City, and Lord willing, this fall, we will plant City Light Delco. And I've said over the past few weeks that at the heart of being a good sending church to City Light Delco is doing everything in our power to ensure that City Light Delco is well provided for financially. And so last week was our first matching Sunday. We're going to have four of these. And I mentioned last week that each matching Sunday, everything you give to City Light Delco will be matched by some generous friends of City Light Church up to $10,000. So the goal last Sunday was that we would raise $10,000 for the matching. And I'm incredibly excited to tell you that we raised $18,837 last Sunday. So I simply want to say that I thank God for you. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, used to say that the Christian undergoes three conversions: the conversion of the head, then the conversion of the heart, and then the conversion of the wallet. And it is just so clear that the gospel has gone down so deep into your hearts that Jesus has made you guys tremendously generous. And I thank God for you. So with that said, now is the time during our gathering where we open the Bible together, the book that we as followers of Jesus believe to be God's very word written. So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, or you can open your Bible app to Galatians 3. There's also a Bible underneath your chair, and Galatians chapter 3 can be found in that Bible on page 973. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one home with you as our gift to you. We're going to be looking at Galatians 3, verse 10 to 14, on page 973 in the Bibles under your chairs. When you have Galatians 3, verse 10, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? This is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's word. You may be seated. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about knockoffs. You know, knockoff Rolexes, Ray-Bans, running shoes abound everywhere. And over the last 3 weeks, the best knockoff I've seen is our very own Sarah Schutz's knockoff water bottle. If you guys can hit that picture. Take a look at this water bottle. Now, at face value, this looks just as nice as a Hydro Flask, right? But if you look a little bit closer, you notice that it can't stand up straight. It's been warped by water, not a good characteristic of a water bottle. And here at the bottom, notice the exterior is coming out such that this water bottle is now a stabbing hazard for Sarah's children. Okay, so this water bottle displays the problems that come with knockoffs. Knockoffs don't hold up over time. They overpromise, they underdeliver, and in this case, they're downright dangerous and rob glory from the real thing. This morning, we're in our third and final week of a three-week sermon series entitled The Gospel Isn't, where we're looking at three common gospel knockoffs. And we're doing the Gospel Isn't series because we want to believe and treasure and celebrate and share with the world that we love the real gospel, not a knockoff, because the real gospel is the best news imaginable. Now, before we get into the third gospel knockoff, I want to give you guys a quick preview of what's coming over the next many Sundays. So next Sunday, we're going to have a standalone sermon. And then beginning on Sunday, September 8th, we're going to spend about a month in the Old Testament book of Jonah. And then in October, we'll begin a longer series through the New Testament book of Acts. But this morning, we're finishing The Gospel Isn't with this big idea. The gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice. The gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice. Now, it's possible that some of you just heard me say that the gospel has nothing to do with taking up the cause of justice. It's also possible that some of you just heard me say that if you believe the gospel, you really don't need to be concerned with issues of justice out in the world. But what you really just heard me say is that the gospel isn't the same as taking up the cause of justice. Now, justice, this term justice has been defined by the great church theologian Augustine as the right ordering of affairs in the world. That's justice, the right ordering of affairs in the world. But the word gospel, on the other hand, means good news. And we can summarize the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, really in four concepts: creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. So the gospel is this good news that begins with creation, that God is the unrivaled creator of everyone and everything, and he created the world rightly ordered, perfect justice. And he created humanity in his image to glorify and enjoy him forever, filling the whole earth with his glory as the water covers the sea. That's creation. But then comes fall. See, our first parents and every one of us since have exchanged the glory of the Creator God for the creation. And therefore, at the fall, alienation was introduced into our world. And so we're alienated because of the fall from the physical creation around us. The physical creation breaks down. We're alienated from one another in relationships. And worst of all, we're alienated from God forever. That's the fall. But God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, the Redeemer, to live, die, and be resurrected, to purchase and bring us back to God. That's redemption. But the ultimate hope for all who repent and believe in Jesus is that one day this present creation will pass away and there will be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sadness. It will be perfect justice, the right ordering of things in God's world. That's the gospel. Now, when I say that the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice, we really shouldn't get it twisted. The Bible commands from cover to cover that God's people should do mercy and seek justice on behalf of the poor and the marginalized. We see this from the very beginning of the Bible in the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." So God is a God of justice, and through him we are people of justice out in the world. And similarly in the New Testament, we read in James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." In fact, in the very letter we're in this morning, in Galatians 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that as we have opportunity, Jesus' followers should do good to all people, especially those who are part of the church. And so because of these commands, City Light Church has a mercy and justice team so that we can do mercy and seek justice on behalf of the poor and the marginalized in our church and in the city. Because of these commands, we work closely with our mercy partner, the Whosoever Gospel Mission in Germantown. Because of these commands, we encourage you as members of the church to do mercy and to seek justice and the right ordering of affairs through your vocations in your neighborhoods and out in the city. But there are church leaders today who teach that the gospel is taking up the cause of justice. And these church leaders, instead of emphasizing Jesus as substitute, who died and rose in our place, they emphasize Jesus as a model of living a particular kind of courageous, loving, and just life. Instead of inviting people to repent, believe, and rest in the saving work of Christ, these leaders invite people to step into a new kind of living. And so the gospel becomes an announcement that we need to stop living one way, that is unjust, and start living another, that is just. But the problem is that when we make the gospel taking up the cause of justice, we actually do violence and damage to both the gospel and the true cause of justice. That's why I'm so concerned about this. If we love the gospel and love true justice, then we have to be aware of and even concerned about the idea that the gospel is taking up the cause of justice. You see, when we make the gospel taking up the cause of justice, we do violence to both the gospel and the cause of justice by introducing one fatal flaw into both. And that fatal flaw is works righteousness. Works righteousness destroys everything. Tim Keller insightfully writes, "People who believe they are accepted by God because they are leading a traditionally moral, chaste, and good life, or because they are living a life of sacrificial service for the needs of the world, will be equally insecure, unable to take criticism, prone to look down on people who are not getting it right, and unsure of God's love or of their identity in Christ. Both are still enslaved to the bonds of works righteousness." When we make the gospel taking up the cause of justice, we actually sever the gospel root that leads to the fruit of generous justice. It would be like making marriage the same thing as sex. We're confusing the substance and its implications, the root and the fruit. And therefore, we do damage to the gospel and the cause of justice. And so this morning, we're going to explore three reasons why the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice. Those three reasons are this. First, the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice because all who rely on works of justice are under a curse. Second, the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And third, the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice because the gospel is the root of truly just living. So first, the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice because all who rely on works of justice are under a curse. Let's read together Galatians 3:10-12. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." These quotes that Paul is using to undergird his argument are quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 12, "But the law is not of faith, rather," and then a third quote from the Old Testament, "the one who does them shall live by them." The reason why the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice is taking up the cause of justice can't save you or make you right with God. So look again at verse 10. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." That is, all who rely on works of the law, and works of justice are works commanded in the law. So all who rely on works of justice to be right with God are actually not right with God. They're under a curse. But why? Why are those who rely on works of justice to be right with God under a curse? Let's look at the second half of the verse. "For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So what Paul is saying is that if you try to be right with God on the basis of your works of justice, you'll never be just enough to be right with God. You see, the law demands perfect obedience. And since none of us can keep the law perfectly, if we rely on the law to be right with God, we're actually under the curse of the law because we haven't obeyed all of it. This part of the passage actually reminds me of the show The West Wing. Any of you heard of this show, The West Wing? Okay, like one of you that's my age, great. Back when I was in high school, my dad watched The West Wing religiously because, you know, in the year 2000, The West Wing was like the wokest show that white people ever watched. Okay, they loved The West Wing. But if you watch The West Wing today, there's like several elements throughout it that you're like, whoa, that is not pass the sniff test of justice. It's not woke enough because these various elements in it are unjust. It's just not quite up to par. In the same way, if you rely on works of justice to establish your identity and make you right with God, you'll never be just enough to be right with God. Rather, you'll be under a curse for not being perfectly just. Verses 11 and 12 actually really get to the heart of it. Verses 11 and 12 peel back the curtain, so to speak, and show us that if we're relying on works of justice or any other works of the law, anything that we do to be right with God, what we're actually doing is stiff-arming faith. We stiff-arm the finished work of Jesus and rely on our works. And if you rely on your work rather than the finished work of Christ, you are under a curse. So the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice because all who rely on works of justice are under a curse for not being perfectly just. So here's the question. How can we tell if we're relying on works of justice? How can we tell? I think this is an important question because it's really a fine line between doing works of justice because God loves us and doing works of justice to get God to love us. It's a real fine line between I'm doing works of justice to establish my identity and to be one of the right good people over against those other unjust people. There's a fine line between that and I have an identity so secure in Christ, I've received so much mercy that I want to be merciful. So how do we know if we're relying on works of justice to give us an identity, to give us righteousness before God? Well, I think our passage hints that there are at least two telltale signs that you're relying on works of justice. Here's the first one. You feel superior to and look down upon other Christians who aren't getting justice right. One telltale sign that you're relying on works of justice to give you an identity rather than doing works of justice out of your identity is that you feel morally superior and look down upon other Christians who haven't gotten justice right. It makes sense that this would be a telltale sign because our passage uses the language of justification. And whenever you try to justify yourself before God by something you do, it will become a point of pride and create a separation between you and people. You'll look at them as other and yourself as superior. So the first telltale sign that you're relying on works of justice is that you feel morally superior, even look down upon other Christians who aren't as just as you are. Now, this sort of superiority can come out in a lot of different ways. I mean, one way that this sense of superiority comes out is that you, instead of gently pleading with other Christians to do mercy and seek justice, you become angry, you become vindictive, and you become the kind of person that starts a lot of sentences with the phrase, the church. Let me tell you as plain as I can. If you start a lot of sentences with the phrase, the church, it's likely that you don't see yourself as part of the church, but actually morally superior to all of those people in the church, making all those mistakes. But if justice flows from your identity, then instead of needing to feel superior and really help people see how foolish they are, I've received so much mercy. The fact that I'm just at all is a work of God's grace, so I'm going to mercifully plead with other Christians to do mercy and to seek justice. See the difference? A second way that this sort of moral superiority can come out is making the issue of justice that you care about the issue of justice that all Christians ought to care about. But the problem is, no one Christian can care about every issue of justice and do something about it. I'll admit to you, I've run into this temptation myself. My wife and I care deeply about issues related to urban education. We give our money to it, our time to it. My wife's given her career to it. But we know that it's slipping over into our identity when we look at other Christians who are working out other issues of justice and going, man, why don't they work on what we're working on? This is really the root thing. This is the thing everyone's got to be. And then you're like, whoa. I've now made this my identity. I've made it my justification. And so I feel morally superior. Maybe a final way that this moral superiority comes out is social media call-out culture. By the way, I actually don't have a problem at face value with calling out issues of injustice over social media. I don't have a problem with that as such. Here's what I think the problem is. When you start to get your identity and your justification from works of justice or any other works, you will begin to become more concerned with looking just than being just. And that leads to call-out culture. So for example, I'm not trying to be rude with this, but for every single one of you who on Facebook has called out the injustices going on at our border right now, how many of you have called your congressperson? Thank you. One person just raised their hand. Two, thank you. Okay, of course you did, Rita. Of course. Praise God for that. What am I trying to point out here? Call-out culture flows from a moral superiority where your biggest concern is virtue signaling. I need to look just, but I'm not worried about being just. So I'll do the call-out, but I won't do any of the work. Do the call-out and the work. Flowing from an identity rooted in Christ's gentleness with you. There's a second, though, telltale sign that maybe you've begun to rely on works of justice for your identity and your justification. You justify not taking seriously some of what Jesus says because you're just working out issues of justice. I'll give you an example. The Bible repeatedly commands Christians to be peaceable and gentle people. But many of us, in the name of justice, go, no, I'm just going to kind of ignore those verses because I'm working for justice here. What's really happening is justice is your identity, and so you feel comfortable stiff-arming some of what Jesus says for the sake of justice. Other times this will happen and people say, yeah, I'm not really into the Bible's teaching on sexual morality because, you know, I'm really focused on issues of justice. The issues of justice have become your identity, and therefore you feel comfortable stiff-arming some of what Jesus says in order to grab on to others. So the question is, do you see yourself in this? If so, the bad news is you may be relying on works of the law, works of justice, to be right with God, and therefore you're under a curse because you'll never be just enough. But there's good news. Christ has come to redeem us from the curse of our imperfect justice. And so secondly, the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, when God's perfect law collides with our sinful hearts, the result is imperfect law-keeping, and therefore we're under the curse of the law. And no amount of justice or no amount of good works can actually bring you out of the curse of the law. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus has taken our curse as our redeemer. This word redemption means to purchase back from slavery. A beautiful picture of this is in the Old Testament, God redeemed, he purchased his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land as his very own possession through the man Moses. And Jesus is the true and greater Moses who has redeemed us from the eternal curse of the law by his own blood. As Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is the language of substitution that's at the heart of the gospel. And if we want to be truly just, we just can't lose it. This is Jesus in our place. We deserve a curse for our imperfect law keeping, our injustice. And Jesus has taken the curse for us on the cross so that we can go free, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice because the cause of justice can't redeem you from the curse of being imperfectly just. The only redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a question. Have you been redeemed from the curse of the law? Have you come to the end of trying to sort of cooperate with Jesus in making yourself right with God? I do a little bit, Jesus helps, and together I'm right with God. You're still under a curse for your imperfect law keeping. I mean, remember, it only took one sin to get Adam and Eve booted from the garden. In the same way, it only takes one sin, one infraction of the law, to be under the curse of the law. No amount of law keeping can free you from that curse. Will you be done with your works of the law, whether they be justice or any other, and embrace Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer who can bring us back to God? If you're saying, yes, I want to embrace him, but I don't really know how, there's even a sample prayer on your Connect card that can help give you language for embracing Jesus as your Redeemer. Now, that prayer doesn't save you. Only embracing Jesus, the Redeemer, can save you. But that prayer helps give you language. And if you're a follower of Jesus, but you still feel harassed and condemned by the law, if you still feel yourself under a curse because of your imperfect law keeping, I want you to receive this encouragement from Martin Luther in his commentary on Galatians. If you feel still condemned by your imperfect law keeping, he writes, but battle against that feeling and say, even though I feel myself completely crushed and swallowed by sin and see God as a hostile and wrathful judge, yet in fact, that is not true. It is only my feeling that thinks so. The word of God, which I ought to follow in these anxieties rather than my own consciousness, teaches much differently, namely that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. All who rely on works of the law, including works of justice, are under a curse, but Jesus the Redeemer has freed us from the curse so that we can go free forever. Embrace Jesus as the Redeemer and rejoice. You're not under condemnation anymore. Now, finally, the gospel isn't taking up the cause of justice because the gospel is the root of truly just living. Galatians 3:14 is the main point and the heart of our passage. At the end of verse 13, we learn that Christ has redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, but Jesus lived, died, and rose to free us from the curse, and even better, adopt us as God's children. We are part of God's family, the people of Abraham, through faith and faith alone in Christ alone. And when you receive the gospel and are adopted as part of God's people through faith in Christ alone, notice the verse says that we receive the promised Spirit through faith. I want to camp out on that phrase, the promised Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see promised again and again that when the Messiah comes, all who believe in him will enter into a new kind of relationship with God, what's called in the Old Testament a new covenant. And one of the hallmarks at the heart of the new covenant promise is that all who believe in Jesus will actually be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was upon God's people in the Old Testament will indwell all who believe in the Messiah. And we see this promise in Ezekiel chapter 36. It says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you," now watch this, "and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So the Holy Spirit indwelling us is what makes the new covenant new. But you notice the results of the Holy Spirit indwelling us? We obey God's statutes and his rules, including his command to do mercy and to seek justice on behalf of the poor and the marginalized. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us that propels us to be like Christ in every aspect of life. And we see this fulfilled in the New Testament in this concept we read about in Galatians chapter 5 called the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is the fruit that grows from the root of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the gospel is the root that leads to the fruit of true, generous justice. Sever the gospel, make the gospel the same as justice, and you lose both the gospel and true justice. But when you come to Jesus by faith, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who will catapult you into Christ's likeness, and Christ loves the poor and the marginalized, and therefore so must we. It's the gospel that propels us into lives of true justice, the right ordering of things. So as we close, I want to say two things that aren't really directly from the passage. They're more from my heart. Two things that have been sort of growing up in my heart as I've been wrestling with this passage throughout the week. Two things I want to say. First is to those of you in this room who love the cause of justice. I thank God for you. And what I want to say to you today is that you desperately need the transforming power of the gospel every day to live lives of justice. See, only the gospel of unmatched grace will give you endurance and justice. Your inward grit just won't do that. Only the gospel of your adoption as sons and daughters of God through faith will propel you into lives of adopting and caring for orphans. Only the gospel of unmatched mercy will keep you extending mercy even when it's abused. Only the gospel that gives you the security of eternal life will free you from the need to hold on to your money, your time, your boundaries for security. And you'll give yourself away to the poor and the marginalized. Only the gospel that tells you that you're worse than you ever dared believe, but more loved than you could ever hope, only the gospel will humble you to the point of being able to work with brothers and sisters who are imperfect in their justice. Only the gospel will reorient your motives from self-justification to God's glorification. So if you love justice, the main thing I want to say to you from this passage is you need the gospel of Jesus pouring over you desperately every day. Second thing I want to say is to those of you who, if you're honest, you really couldn't care less about issues of justice out in the world. Now, of course, you'd never say that. But if we were to look at your time and look at how you use your money and look at just generally how you use your resources, we'd all have to say, it doesn't seem that you care about connecting the gospel of Jesus to justice. And so, you know, issues of racism, misogyny, lack of access to education, poverty, lack of access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that ultimate injustice, you don't really care. What I want to say to you is you desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. I mean, how can you say that you have God indwelling you by the Spirit and not care what God cares about? How can you say that you believe you've received infinite mercy and compassion from God and yet have no compassion in your heart for the hurting and the helpless? How can you say you believe that you receive undeserved mercy, but then say, I don't think they deserve mercy, they might abuse it? Imagine if God treated us this way. Friends, we desperately need not the gospel as justice. We desperately need the gospel of grace that makes us just and opens our dead hearts to love God's rules and to walk in his statutes. So I guess the final question is, how will you take up justice? Not as the gospel, but propelled by the gospel through the indwelling Spirit. How will you do mercy, love kindness, and walk humbly with God? What will that look like in your particular career? In the neighborhood you've chosen to live in the city that we all love desperately? No one can do everything, but indwelt by the Spirit, empowered by the gospel, getting your identity completely from Jesus, what is it that you'll do? See, the reason why you can take the risk of stepping into Spirit-wrought justice is because of our eternal hope. The physical creation is good. God made it. It's broken because we touched it. But Jesus lived, died, and rose again to give us our humanity back. And the great promise, our eternal hope, is that one day we'll get our humanity back eternally and perfectly. In a new heavens and a new earth where all injustice will be banished and the right order of affairs will rule forever, and Jesus will be at the center of it. Justice is going to be done. And so we, propelled by the gospel, can be just people. Amen? Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is a meal by which we remember the finished work of Jesus. His broken body, his shed blood in the bread and the cup. When you partake in communion, what you're doing is you're remembering that you are right with God, not by your work, but by the finished work of Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus, anytime during the next three songs, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup at the table's front or back, and remember that everything we are and everything we do flows out of the finished work of Christ alone. I also want to invite you, there'll be folks in the back under the prayer signs, prayer counselors who would love to pray with you about anything going on in your life. Also want to invite you to come to the front if you have words of prophecy to share. If God puts a spontaneous word of encouragement from his word that you think is for the rest of us, please come. We'll wait according to scripture and communicate it as appropriate. And of course, we're also going to sing songs of worship. You guys have heard me say this before, but the most common command in the Bible is to sing. If you make the gospel taking up the cause of justice, you have no reason to sing. Because really, you're making the gospel just, it's a new kind of living and I need to get it together. That's not going to give you much reason to sing songs. But the God who has brought you from death to new life, who has put your just condemnation on Christ so that you might go free, he is worthy of our worship through song and our work out in the world. So let's stand and worship him together. Father, we give you thanks and praise that though we were under the curse of the law, you sent your Son, the Redeemer, to taste our curse so that we might go free. Help us now as those empowered by your Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit in every walk of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.